All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, Romans chapter 7, and we'll start there. We'll be looking at a lot of scripture, and I already have mine marked out. If you got the outline, that is for this morning and tonight. We're going to do part of it, and we're going to be skipping through it. I found that that's easier if I'm doing a part one and part two for a Sunday morning and Sunday night. We'll try to help you through those blanks and everything. But in Romans chapter 7 and verse 13, this is what the Bible says. So this is a discussion. If you know the book of Romans, Paul wrote it. Starting in Romans 6, 7, and 8, it's all about sin. It's all about sin. And he puts a phrase, and Romans is written to Christians, okay? And so he's dealing doctrinally with Christians about sin. But notice what he says in verse 13. He says, "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid." Okay? "But sin, that it might appear sin, working," notice what he says that sin does, "working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become," what? "Exceeding sinful." That is my prayer for the believers through these next six messages that we will be doing, that you will find as a believer that sin is exceeding sinful. It is horrible to have in your life. If you're unsaved here this morning, my prayer is that God would show you that you're exceedingly sinful. It is a painful recognition. I understand that. It is a horrible thing to be overwhelmed with. But it is a wonderful thing when you find the remedy. And that's our prayer. Benjamin Franklin, who I don't believe was saved. Some debate that, but I don't know that he was necessarily saved. But Benjamin Franklin said this, "Sin is not hurtful because it is forbidden." All right, think about that. Sin is not hurtful because it is forbidden, but it is forbidden because it is hurtful. Sin. One author wrote this in describing sin. Since sin does not serve well as a gardener of the soul. It's landscapes the contour of the soul until all that is beautiful has been made ugly. Until all that is high is made low. Until all that is promising is wasted, then life is like the desert, parched and barren. It is drained of purpose. It is bleached of happiness. Sin, then, is not wise but wasteful. It is not a gate, but it is a grave. Let us, as we start this series, understand that sin must become to us as an unbeliever, but also stay as a believer to be exceedingly sinful. Heavenly Father, meet with us. It's a sobering topic, the topic of sin. Boy, I don't like it. I don't like to consider it even in my life. I like to say, oh, it's grace. Even as a believer, oh, that's covered. But Lord, as a believer, I need to deal with my sin. Lord, as an unbeliever, there's all kinds of wrong philosophies that are perpetuated even in our society today about sin. And I pray that you would help us as we look at these different things, that it would help us to understand the doctrine of sin through Scripture. As always, Lord, speak to us. Deal with us. Do that which I cannot do and speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. At the outset of our study of sin, I cannot emphasize enough the necessity of understanding God's take on sin. Not man's, but God's take. In these days of wickedness and hedonism, there has been a push to change terminology. And terminology, when you look at Scripture, though, it's very clear. And so we need to get the mind of Christ. The world does not like the ideas of man being ruined by the fall, redemption through the blood of Christ, Other terms such as sin, being lost, hell-bound, condemnation, and other biblical terms are not looked at as relevant or modern, but they are termed as harsh, unloving. Yet they are biblical terms. No matter how you camouflage sin, it's sin. That's what it is. We gave you a big word on your outline. Did you see that big word? Hamartiology. Woo! I got it. I've been practicing it, though, for weeks here. All right? Hamartiology. You say, well, what is that? Hamartiology is the study of sin. Hamartiology deals with how sin originated, how it affects humanity, what it will result in after death. And we're going to give you the word. Hamartiology means, it's a Greek word. There's also a Hebrew counterpart. It comes from hamar, all right? And it's found in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. That is hamar or harmion, all right? I'm sorry, I'm not Greek or Hebrew, and Clint Schreiber and Pastor Armacost are just dying right now, all right? But hamartiology comes right there. That's the word. There's different words for sin, so that's where they get the hamartiology, the doctrine of sin, because that is sin. Guess what Romans 3:23 means? Harmar means to miss the mark. You fall short. And so that's where we, scholars, they put that as the name of the doctrine of sin. So we're going to do it by questions over the next few weeks to understand the doctrine of sin. So the first question is, what is sin? What is sin? So we're going to do it by, today we're going to do it by looking at a couple of words. What is sin? Lehman Strauss, writing about sin, said this. What is it? When one seeks the answer to this question in many and varied definitions of men, he is left confused. There's a difference between the way God describes sin and explains it and the way men describe it and explain it. A certain minister, and this is Lehman Strauss, a preacher from many years ago, he said, a certain minister explained a bad behavior in saying there are terms of infantile environment, traumatic experience, psychological complexes, and the like. That's what he said to describe sin. Did you hear what I said? Infantile environment, traumatic experiences, psychological complex. I have no idea what that means. You don't get in the pulpit and just make stuff up, but this guy did. And then this is what this preacher said. After preaching for 50 years, I cannot help feeling that the church harps far too much on sin. That's the problem with many of our churches. That's the problem with our society. We don't want to look at sin. You know why? Because it's ugly. So what are some words? Charles Ryrie has written a theology, his own theology book, and he gives a listing of Hebrew and Greek words, and there's a bunch of them. In fact, we have... believe it or not, I did not. It's in my notes. We have a sinner sitting here. One of the words, Genesis chapter 38 and verse 7, for sin is ra. Unbelievable. Now you know. You're like, oh my word. That's why you got your issues. Your mom and dad named you sin. All right? Ra literally means bad. 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 All right? And we know that about ra. All right? Ra is one of the words. Rasha means wickedness. There's different words that are there. So we're going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 is a word. And this is the harmatia, all right? H-A-R-M-A-R-T-I-A if you are filling out the blanks. I think it just has H there. H-A-R-M-A-R-T-I-A. Harmatia, harmatia. Might be harmatia. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says this, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication, here's the word, sinneth against his own body. That word is one of the most frequently words used for sin. Paul loved this word. And in fact, so Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short. And he combines what's interesting about Paul in that he uses the word and explains it right afterwards. Sin, the meaning of the word sin, that word means to come short. And yet he says, all of us have sinned. And by the way, that means you came short. And what did you come short of? The glory of God. So that's a meaning of sin. Now what's interesting, right? So you guys know what an antithesis is. Oh my word. You're like, it's Sunday morning, and that's why we are opening the balcony up. I don't want teenagers by themselves up there, but I figured it's a little more comfortable for when you fall asleep, all right? A little more spaced out. You could just lay down, all right? But there's an antithesis means the opposite. So in the Bible, you have hamartia, all right? Which means to come short of. It has the antithesis in the book of Judges. So turn to the book of Judges. I just thought this was an interesting idea because it shows us the opposite in a story. It's the story of the tribe of Benjamin. All right, and it starts in verse 12, but that's not, we're not really looking at the context. We're just looking, this is more of a word study. All right, look in verse 14. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. So this is Judges 20, verse 15. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Look down, we're continuing down. Look at verse 16. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Here it come. Everyone could sling stones at an hairbreadth and not miss. So here is the antithesis of missing the mark. Here were a group of men that every time they slung something, they hit the mark. It's a visual picture for us in Scripture because all of us, every time we try, we miss the mark. But there was one who hit the mark. He was perfect, Jesus Christ. Every time. He did not fall short. Man's act of transgression produced a condition of shortcoming. Adam, having sinned against God, came short of God's glory. And there's a principle built into that. So some people, when you're studying the doctrine of sin, it helps you when you're talking the gospel to people. Because some people say, well, wait a minute. It doesn't make sense that I'm not a sinner because Adam sinned. There's actually a biblical tie to that. You go to Romans chapter 5. Because I am a sinner in Adam, the principle means that one person also can redeem me. The principle is there. Yes, in one man I sin, but in one man I can be redeemed. That's why Scripture is very important and understanding it. Man's act, Adam having sinned against God, came short of God's glory. We hear a little bit about the divine in man or the divine spark. No. You know what? It was put out a long time ago. There's no divine in man, and you just have to fan the divine spark. No, you can fan all you want. You're just gonna get a breeze. All right, that's it. Because it's not gonna spark anything. So that is our first word. The second word that I have written down there is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy, that's the next point on your outline. And 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. This is the word anomos, A-N-O-M-O-S. It's a Greek word again, anomos. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 9, notice what it says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Here's the word, but for the lawless. The lawless. All right, we're there in Timothy. Go to 2 Thessalonians. This was interesting to me. So you're there right in Timothy. Just turn a little bit earlier to 2 Thessalonians. This is the same word lawless in the Bible. That's anomos. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Look at what it says. And then shall that, what's that word? Wicked. That's anomos. Be revealed whom the Lord shall consume. If you know the Bible a little bit, 2 Thessalonians there is talking about, that is during the tribulation, that's the Antichrist. You know what the Antichrist, his name in Bible, one of the names? The lawless one. So guess what happens when sin is rampant in a society? Lawlessness. Oh, we're seeing that. No law. Why? Because when the Bible is followed, when the doctrines of the Bible are implemented even into a society, when a church emphasizes the strengths of doctrine, what happens is they understand that law from the Bible oozes out into a society and it produces a calmness in a society. Not a looting and rioting. Not a burning down and that's mine. I deserve this. You know what you deserve and what I deserve? Hell. And the Bible teaches me that. That's anomos. John Gill says this on this passage in 1 Timothy 1:9. That lawless one who sets himself above the laws of God and man and dispenses with them at pleasure, who judges all men but is judged by no man. That is sin in us. I'll judge everybody else, but nobody will judge me. Have you heard that? We hear that in our society. But someday, they will be judged. The great white throne judgment. All men will be judged. And there's some biblical examples. I have that in the outline. We're going to skip number 3, touch on that tonight. So I have some biblical examples. What's a biblical example of missing the mark? All mankind. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a biblical example. What's a biblical example of lawlessness? One of the ideas of lawlessness, of breaking it, would be going to the Old Testament. All right, and one of the things that helps us in a society is what? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments help me to understand that there's laws, and when I break that, I am lawless. All right, that's a biblical example. So let's go to point number 2 in our outline. So the first one is, what is sin? So point number 2, what are some wrong philosophies about sin? Leo Tolstoy was a Russian philosopher that lived in the 1800s. He said this, to sin is a human business. To justify sins is a devilish business. And we live in a devilish society because we sure love justifying sins. So I have a couple of them. We're going to touch on some of those tonight, but let's look at just a few this morning. All right. First, what are some wrong philosophies? Sin doesn't exist. Have you ever heard that? Well, most Americans do believe sin exists, but 1 in 10, and I bet this is an old stat. This is from years ago. 1 in 10, and this is probably at least 5, maybe 10 years ago, said 1 in 10 said sin actually does not exist. Those they identify as religious. Even have now. There's a religious group that kind of takes surveys, and when they were taking surveys, they say half of Christians, those that claim Christianity, can't even define sin. Half of those that claim Christianity can't even define sin. The very idea that sin does not exist is preposterous. I mean, it doesn't even make sense. And actually, there are five things that testify that sin does exist. I'm going to give them to you quickly. There's the testimony of history. What is that? So how do you explain Hitler? How do you explain Stalin? All right? How do you explain some of the silliness that's going on in our society? How do you explain that? Sin. For me, sin. The testimony of history. The testimony of conscience. Conscience. That's Romans chapter 2. All right, Romans chapter 2 talks about the conscience of man. Have you ever come to somebody and you're talking, trying to get them to the gospel, and they'll say, you know what? I've been wanting somebody to come by. Have you ever heard somebody say that? It's their conscience. It bears witness to that they're a sinner. The testimony of religions. Even other religions, what are they ultimately, why are they creating a religion? To get rid of sin. How do you get rid of it? As I've said, I'm still trying to figure out a way to con you. You give me enough money, you get rid of your sin. Right here. I'll be down here afterwards. All right? And now, because of technology, I take credit card. Okay? $10,000 gets you at this level of sin removed. $50,000, all right, you're almost there. $1,000,000, you my man. All right? You are sin free. All right, now, why is that started? Religions, why are they doing that? Because even the other religions, it's proving there's sin. But the one that really hones in is the testimony of Scripture. The testimony of Scripture. And that's what you and I bank on. Are there scriptures that say that sin exists? All right, I'm not even going to go into them. Just read the book of Romans. All right? And the book of Romans, just open it up, put your finger down. Guaranteed, sin. 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 All right? It's not hard. All right? Scripture reveals that. Then, here's the last one. So I said there's five. The testimony of our children. Anybody that has children, there's a testimony there. Did you have to teach them to sin? No. It's showing us, and there's a great debate on the term original sin, okay, and all that. And there's an understanding of that idea of original sin because in Adam, sin started. And it has passed down from generation to generation to generation because sin does exist. We're born with a sin nature. So that is our first wrong philosophy. Sin does not exist. Let me give you the second wrong philosophy. Sin is a disease. Or we redefine the terms for sin. Let me give you a few examples. Alcoholism. There's all kinds of isms out there today. Right? Alcoholism. Now, Can alcohol, those of you that have studied it, I've studied drug abuse, all right, we have an addictions program to help people get out of it, and I understand there's some entrapment there. There is a little bit of science sometimes behind it. There is even some mental things that can come into play. But alcoholism is a sin. That's what it is. Drug addiction is a sin. Gambling is a sin. All of these are sins. And when a society redefines terms, you know what we're doing? We're asking for more sin. All right, here's another one. All right, homosexuality. Actually, homosexuality isn't in the Bible. It's called sodomy. Sodomite. You know what sodomy is? It's an abomination to the Lord. It doesn't matter how we put it. It doesn't matter how we place it. Now, this is where I think some people have gotten off with this. Can a sodomite get saved? Read 1 Corinthians. Read the list. It lists this, and afterwards it says, and such were some of you. You know what you do? Bring them to Christ. Bring them to Christ. They'll get saved. He can free them out of that bondage. Sin. All right, so we redefine. All right, here's another one. I was born this way. Exactly. A sinner. I got it. You were born a sinner, but Christ can change you. He can make you a new creature. So the third error, and then we'll cover the other three tonight. My surroundings or environment make me sin. Now, there's a little truth. Can they? Yes, they can. All right, they can do that. There is something to peer pressure. We're seeing that happen. But we have to take personal responsibility for our sins. That's taught all through Scripture. We see this evidence. So where do we see that we got to take personal responsibility and it's not the environment? If I was in a better environment, maybe like a perfect one that God created. Oh, we got an example of that. In the Garden of Eden, don't we? Here's Adam and Eve placed in a perfect place. And man, all right, God himself is coming down to sit and have lunch with you once in a while. Now that is heaven on earth. But hey, well, look at that. God said we can't touch that. Yes, there it is. Sin. I didn't do it. Now, I agree with this. My wife made me do it. All right? I think there's some truth to that. There may be some legitimate truth there. That's one thing that it's kind of biblical. He said it. It's in the Bible. All right? But we blame other people. We got to take personal responsibility. So we got to keep moving along. Let's go to point three. How serious is sin? Well, one way that the Bible helps us is word pictures. So I'm going to give you, and I'll just read these word pictures. They will help you out. Psalm 140, verse 3 says, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison and is under their lips. It says sin is poisonous like a viper. Sin is poisonous like a viper. Job chapter 11. Have you ever heard the phrase stubborn as a mule? Comes from the Bible. Job 11 and verse 12. It says, for vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. That's a donkey. He's stubborn like a mule. So sin, guess what it is? Stubborn like a mule. Have you ever tried to get sin out of your life? Even as a believer? Yeah. It's painful. It's stubborn. That's why I don't like the term, yeah, you know what? I'm just stubborn. No. Look up a study. I actually did it a number of years ago because I would say that once in a while. Yeah, you know what? I'm just stubborn. And then I realized, you know what the word stubborn is? Rebellion. And rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. I'm like, okay, I'm just a Satan worshiper. That's what I am. How stupid are we? That's us. I'm just a Satan worshiper. I'll get it right. So sin is stubborn like a mule. Sin, in Daniel 7:5, I thought this was an interesting one. In Daniel 7:5, listen to what, I don't know that I have that marked. All right, sin is cruel like a bear. You have to look that one up. And then I'm going to read Joel 2:25. It says, and I will restore you to the years that the locust hath eaten the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Sin is destructive like a cankerworm. So all those pictures are there to show us how bad is sin. It's really bad. It's poisonous. It's stubborn. All right? It's cruel. It's destructive. Then this morning, as an unbeliever, why in the world do you want that? Why wouldn't you want that cleansed out of you? Why wouldn't you want to be redeemed from it? As a believer, why put up with it? It's poisonous. It's stubborn. It's cruel. You know, sin is a cruel master, vicious master. So how serious is sin? My second point there, sin was so serious that it caused Lucifer to be kicked out of heaven. Wow. Read it. I think it's Ezekiel 14, or is it Isaiah 14? Isaiah 14. Thank you, Tim. Well, he knows the Bible a little bit. That's probably the only passage he knows. All right, but Isaiah 14, you read through that, and it's describing Lucifer. He got lifted up with pride and got kicked out of heaven. That's pretty serious then. And he was created by God. God, if God created him, probably he liked him. But sin was so serious, he said, get out of heaven. Sin is very serious then. We'll touch on some other things this evening. So let's look lastly then, and this evening, then we'll finish up each point. Is there a remedy for sin? Praise the Lord, there is. C.H. Spurgeon said this, Christ never came to be the minister of sin. He came to save us not in our sins, but from our sins. Christ. For the unbeliever, redemption is a work of undoing that work. And this is where we see the majesty of our Savior in action. Sin brought a curse upon the sinner. It says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Guess what the next word is? Cursed. Cursed. There was a curse handed down because of sin. And in the Bible says this, cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. Jesus Christ bore my curse, redeemed me. When the psalmist talked of our sins of transgression in Psalm 32, he said this, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. He used the word NASA or N-A-S-A. We would probably say it NASA, all right? But it's NASA, all right? And it's Hebrew, so I'm not even saying it right. It's used 600 times in the Bible. The word means this. It means to bear the weight, to carry away. What the Bible is saying, as Jesus came and took my sin and put it upon him and carried it away. That's what our Savior did. This is what Christ did for sinners, and that's why in the book of John, chapter 1, John the Baptist sees Jesus afar off coming, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. This morning, this is what I can tell you. Sin is poisonous. It's cankerous. It's destructive. It's serious. A created being, Lucifer, whom God loved, who sin came into his heart. He kicked him out of heaven. It's serious. And you can excuse it. You can make excuses. You can accept the world's terminology, but it doesn't change the fact that we're sinners. But Christ died for sinners. I've used this before, but there was a preacher named J. Wilbur Chapman. And he knew of a preacher, and this preacher was in Australia, and he preached on sin. One of the church leaders and officers after this preacher was preaching on sin, came into this preacher's study, and he said, Mr. Howard, we don't want you to speak so plainly as you do about sin. Because if our boys and girls hear you talking so much about sin, they're more easily going to become sinners. Heresy. Call it a mistake if you will, but don't speak so plainly. This preacher looked at him, and he took down a small bottle from behind him. I don't know why he had this in his office. This scares me right there. But he looked behind him, and it was a bottle of poison. Again, I guess I need to follow that practice and say, here's a drink for you. All right? But it was for counseling sessions. But he had a bottle of poison. Bottle of poison. He pulled it down. He says, oh, I get it. Here I have a bottle of poison, and it's marked really well. And he took a piece of paper and wrote essence of peppermint. And he put it on it. He says, so I need to change the label. He said, this is what I'm telling you, sir. He said, the milder you make the label, the more dangerous you make the poison. And our society has made sin not important. They have redefined sin. They have said sin, oh, you know what, you're born with. You are born with it, actually. But you need cleansed from it. You need redeemed. You need it carried away. But it only happens through Jesus Christ. And this morning, I challenge you. You don't know Jesus. Come to him. If you're a believer here this morning, and we'll deal with that more this evening, if you're a believer here this morning, be scared of it. Be scared of sin. Heads bowed, eyes closed.